Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. The
title for the lesson this morning is Paul and Baptism. I wrote this sermon, or one similar to it, many years ago and preached it then. It's certainly a topic that's worthy of being revisited, because baptism continues to be a very neglected concept. It's something that is very simple. The truth about baptism is very straightforward and clear in Scripture. And so it's not one of those things that's difficult to understand, but it is one of those things that's difficult for many to accept. Because the erroneous doctrine of faith-only salvation has become very popular and has taken hold for many generations. And as a result, emotions have gotten involved. Because if somebody reads the Bible and sees that baptism is, in fact, a requirement in order to have your sins washed away and become a Christian, they begin to think about their parents or their grandparents who were godly people, from what everything could be seen. And they didn't believe that baptism was necessary, and they were never baptized. And so if I accept that, I'm condemning them. Well, that's not so. They'll be judged by the Lord based upon their decisions in their life, and you'll be judged based upon what you know and your decisions in your life. And so that is just not so. When we see something in Scripture that is clearly taught, our responsibility is to accept it and to practice that, regardless of what anybody else did in relation to that. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And it seems ever since the word left his lips that man has tried everything they could to deny it and to make it not mean what it means and what it says. I still remember years ago a friend of mine was studying with a lady, and he had her open her Bible and read Mark 16:16 from her Bible aloud. And she opened it and she read it, where it said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And then she, immediately after she read it, she looked up at him and said, "That's your translation." He said, "I never said anything. You just read it from your Bible." You see, she saw what it meant and understood what it said. But it's difficult to accept. In Acts 2:38, when those men asked what they needed to do to get forgiveness and be right with God, Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That's not difficult to understand. Peter just comes right out and states it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, when he says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." Now that's a clear and straightforward statement. And yet there's a great controversy around this. Well, what did the apostles teach? Well, it was Peter who said that in Acts 2:38. What did Paul teach? You know, Paul wrote a large portion, perhaps the largest portion of the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:37, he said, "The things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." What did Paul write about baptism? What was Paul's relation to baptism? Did he oppose it? Did he vehemently condemn people who tried to teach it and require it upon others? Because he did that when folks tried to require things of people that wasn't required by the Lord. He condemned the Judaizers for changing the gospel when they tried to require the Gentile Christians to get circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Did he feel that way about baptism? Let's see. Three things I want to notice this morning in relation to Paul and baptism. Number one, what Paul practiced. What did Paul practice in relation to baptism? You know, Paul, who was known as Saul before we knew him as Paul, wanted to destroy the church. He was a Jew. He was far more zealous for the traditions of his fathers than many of his contemporaries in his own nation. He led the pack in the persecution against Christians. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 to arrest Christians there and throw them in prison. And if they were put to death, he had cast his vote against them, sanctioning their murder. And he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. But on the way, the great light shone, and the Lord, when he recounts it later, told us that the Lord said, I have appeared to you for this purpose. So the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and spoke to him. And it says here in verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, I want you to remember that. He was to go into the city, and when he got in the city, he would be told what he must do. So he was going to be told something, and it was something that he must do. Wasn't going to be a choice. It's something he had to do. And so Paul was led by the hand into the city because he was struck blind by the light. And in the meantime, the Lord communicated with a man named Ananias. And if you go down to verse 10 of Acts 9, it says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias didn't want to go. He had heard of Saul, knew that Saul wanted to arrest and murder Christians, and so he didn't really want to go. But the Lord told him, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Things are going to change, and so Ananias went. Well, a little bit later, Paul is retelling the story of his conversion. And he tells us what Ananias told him when Ananias came to him. Now, remember, the Lord had said, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. And the Lord sent Ananias to tell him that. What did Ananias tell him? Acts 22, verse 16. And we'll just back up here. It says here in verse 12, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And so Ananias came to Saul. And here's what he said in verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now that's what Paul practiced. That's what he did. Because the Lord said, you must do it. You'll be told what you must do. And he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Paul agreed with most of the denominational preachers today. Surely he would have stood up and protest and said, that's not necessary. How dare you try to get me to do something that's a man-made tradition? But he didn't do that. And Ananias, surely he received this message from the Lord. And he actually said that for Paul to get his sins washed away, he was to arise and be baptized. The blood of Christ washed away those sins. But it was at the point of baptism when that happened. Not at the point of faith. Paul had believed for 3 days. He had been praying for 3 days. And he still had his sins. He had to arise and be baptized and have those sins washed away. Now that's just as clear as it can be. Intellectually, that's kindergarten level. But emotionally, it's hard and difficult for people to accept that. Ephesians 1:7 and Revelation 1:5 tells us that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. And so it's clearly at the point of baptism when that happens. Otherwise, how could Ananias say, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Remember Lydia, the seller of purple at Philippi? They come upon her and some other women worshiping at the river. And they went down there and they spoke things to her. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, Well, that was Paul. And what was Paul teaching them there? He was teaching them they ought to be baptized because they heard the things that Paul spoke to them. And when they heard that, they wanted to be baptized. So Paul was preaching baptism. He didn't just practice it. That's what he preached. Why? Because that's what connects you with the blood of Christ and washes away your sins. Again, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They had been arrested and thrown in jail at Philippi. And they're singing praises to God, and the prisoners listened to them. There was a great earthquake. The doors were open. All the lights were out. But the prisoners remained there. The jailer, the guard, was going to kill himself because he was afraid they had escaped. And if that had happened, he'd have been put to death by his government for it. But Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And then they studied with this Philippian jailer. If you drop down to verse 31, it says, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, that's something they needed to do, but you can't believe until you hear the word. And they hadn't spoken the word yet. And so they spoke the word of the Lord to him. This is Paul again. "And to all who were in the house." Now, when they heard Paul speak the word of the Lord, again, what was their response to that? Look at verse 33. "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." So evidently when you hear Paul speak the word of the Lord, you want to be baptized. Wonder why that is. Because Paul was speaking and preaching baptism. Because that's what he had practiced. That's what he was told by the Lord that he must do. Not a choice. Do it if you want to. If you don't, fine. But something you must do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And that's what he's out telling people. The same thing. The apostle of the Lord. Acts chapter 18, verses 5 to 8. Paul's at Corinth here. "And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For now on I'll go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Now, surely if baptism was a tradition of man, Paul was right there. He'd have stood up and said, no. We're not going to practice some tradition of man. No, Paul taught them that. He taught them that they needed to hear, believe, and be baptized. And when you read that they believed on the Lord and hearing, believed, and were baptized, that makes you think of Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Acts chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Paul come upon these disciples at Ephesus who had received John's baptism, but that wasn't sufficient. And Paul said to them, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Why? Because Paul taught them to. Why? Because that's what's necessary to have your sins washed away. So when talking about Paul in baptism, we see what he practiced, and it's what he preached. In the second place, let's think about what he penned. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, "The things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So when you read what Paul penned, when you read his epistles, you're reading what the Lord said, not something different. Well, what did Paul pen? Well, go over to Romans chapter 6 and read verses 1 to 5. Romans 6, 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, I want to stop there for a moment. And I want you to read very quickly 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Or verse 10 rather. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10. This is Paul writing again. And he said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for that they also may obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Where did Paul say salvation was? In Christ Jesus. So if I want salvation, where do I need to be? In Christ Jesus, right? Now let's go back to Romans chapter 6. And let's look at verse 3 again. When he said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How did they get into Christ Jesus where salvation is? They were baptized into Christ Jesus. That's how you obtain salvation. Again, you've got to think of the Lord's words. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Salvation is in Christ Jesus, Paul said. And you get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. Now again, that's not intellectually challenging. That's very easy to understand. And Paul gave this pattern here where he says in verse 4 of Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we've been united together with his death. And so the imagery here is that Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. With baptism, we're dead in our sins, spiritually dead. We're baptized, we're buried. It's what you do with somebody that's dead, just like with Christ. And we rise again to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism does. And it connects us with Jesus' death, Paul says. With his blood. He shed his blood at death, so it connects us with his blood. And our sins are washed away. And that's called obeying. If you go drop down to the same chapter here of Romans 6 and look at verse 17, Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form or that pattern of doctrine. What's that? What he just gave us in the first part of verse 6. Are baptized into Christ and rise again to walk in newness of life. That pattern. He said you obeyed it. So it's an act of obedience, baptism is, to the gospel that puts us into Christ where salvation is, washes away our sins, and makes us children of God. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now many today would say, well, so what? Obedience isn't necessary. It's faith only salvation. Well, evidently, Paul was concerned that they had not all obeyed the gospel. Why would he make such a statement? Because the Holy Spirit inspired him to make it. Because he wrote the words of the Lord, and that's what the Lord taught. That you must obey the gospel in order to be saved. Again, 2 Timothy 2:10 tells us that salvation is in Christ Jesus. That's where salvation is. Again, go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul reminded them of what they did in order to become sons of God, in order to become Christians, to get in Christ where salvation is. In Galatians 3:26 it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now keep reading. Because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How did they get into Christ? Well, he says they were baptized into Christ. Well, wait a minute. That's how Paul said the Romans got into Christ in Romans chapter 6. They were baptized into Christ. Now he's saying those at Galatia, that's how they got into Christ where salvation is. They were baptized into Christ. It's the same. That's right. Paul wrote the same thing in every church. He taught the gospel of the Lord, and that gospel hasn't changed. And if today people want to truly get into Christ where salvation is, they'll do it by getting baptized into Christ just like these people were. And just like Paul penned in his letters. We're not baptized into the names of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 12, now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see that? In order to be a true disciple of Paul, and for him to be your Savior, in order to be his true disciple, two things were required. Paul would have had to have been crucified for you, And you would have had to have been baptized in the name of Paul. But the argument here is that you're not supposed to be a disciple of Paul. You're supposed to be a disciple and follower of Christ. And those two same things are required. Christ has to have died for you. He did. And you have to be baptized in the name of Christ. So when Paul says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? That adds a lot of weight to baptism. Why even say such a thing if baptism doesn't matter? He's reminding them they were baptized in the name of Christ. He went on to say that he was thankful that he didn't physically baptize many of them, just a handful, because they might attach some sort of significance to the fact that Paul baptized me, just like Jesus. Remember, John tells us Jesus was going around baptizing many disciples, and then it says parenthetically, though he didn't baptize himself, but his apostles did. They did the physical baptizing. So Paul's not diminishing baptism here. He's just simply saying, I'm thankful I didn't do the physical act, lest you attach some sort of unnecessary importance to that. But he required that in order to be a true follower of Paul, you must have been baptized in the name of Paul. Therefore, in order to be a true follower of Christ, you must have been baptized in the name of Christ. Where is salvation? Well, we've already said that salvation is in Christ. Let's show the same truth a different way. Salvation is also in the church. You can't be saved outside of the church. In Ephesians chapter, let's just get Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 first. Paul says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is the body, right? And the body is the church. The church is Christ's body. So when Paul talks about the body, he's talking about the church. Now go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 23. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The body is the church. What does Christ save? What's Christ the Savior of? The body, right? And so if I want to be saved, I better become part of what? The body. What if I'm not part of the body? I'm not saved. Because Christ is the Savior of the body. Okay, here's the question. How do I become part of the body? That is, how do I become part of the church? Well, Paul answers that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul said, for by one Spirit we were all, watch this, baptized into one body. It's the same truth. How did they get into the church where salvation is? They were baptized into it. You see, that's the same truth. Salvation is in Christ. How did folks get into Christ? They were baptized into Christ. That makes baptism pretty important. Makes it essential. And by the same token, salvation is in the body. It's in the church. Well, how did folks get into the church? They were baptized into the church. This is all clear. Paul penned all of this. That's what he had to say about baptism. He said that it was essential. In Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, he says there is one baptism, and that baptism puts one into the church. It puts one into Christ, where salvation is. But Mike, I've been baptized before. I was raised in the Baptist church or one of the others, and I've been baptized before, so I'm okay. I know many people believe that. But the problem is, when you're baptized in those churches, you're not baptized thinking that you're getting baptized to have your sins washed away and be added to the church and be added to Christ where salvation is. You're getting baptized thinking that you've already been saved. And the only reason you're getting baptized is as an outward sign of inward faith, to show everybody else that you've already been saved. The baptism doesn't save me. I'm just doing it to show everybody that's already been saved. So you are baptized for the wrong reason. We've just shown very clearly that you get baptized in order to get saved. in order to wash your sins away, Acts 22:16, to get into Christ where salvation is, to get into the church where salvation is. You're getting baptized to get saved, not because you've already been saved. And so if one has been baptized, if he was baptized thinking he was doing so to show that he's saved, the wrong thing was in his heart. It was the wrong baptism. Paul said there's only one true baptism. Ephesians 4:4-6. We must submit to the one true one. Go back to Acts chapter 19. We were there a moment ago. And let's read beginning verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." So these people were baptized, right? They had been baptized. And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute, they had already been baptized. Now they're getting baptized again. Why? Because when they got baptized the first time, they got baptized, but it was for the wrong reason. It was the wrong baptism. And Paul didn't stand up and say, "Oh, no, no, you don't have to get baptized again." He was right there, and they got baptized again. Why? Because they needed to submit to the one true baptism, the one that washes away sins. What was in their heart mattered. They needed to be baptized believing that this baptism is going to connect me with the blood of Christ and wash away my sins. It's going to put me in Christ where salvation is. It's going to put me in the body, in the church where salvation is. And so maybe you've been baptized before, but if it wasn't for the biblical reason, you need to be baptized again. Maybe you say, "Well, I was sprinkled. I had some water poured over my head." The Greek word for baptism literally means immersion, to dip, to plunge, to overwhelm, to cover completely. Baptism is to be a burial, not a sprinkling. There's a Greek word for sprinkling. It's runtizo. And it's used in the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit had that word at His disposal that meant sprinkling, but He never used it when talking about the immersion, the baptism that saves. And don't worry, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the meaning of baptism. All you have to do is turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and read verse 12. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:12, "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Buried with Him in baptism. The Bible says baptism is a burial. It makes sense because we're dead in our sins. What do you do with somebody that's dead? You bury them. Do you just sprinkle a little dirt on their head? No, you don't. Or you're going to have some bad problems a few days later. You bury them. We're dead in our sins. Dead in our trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul said, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." I'm dead outside of Christ. What do you do with somebody that's dead? You don't sprinkle them, you bury them, you immerse them. So baptism is a burial. If you've been sprinkled before thinking you've been baptized, you haven't been. You need to be baptized according to how Scripture teaches it. Paul taught the same thing in all churches. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." You know, when I read that, I think, what if Paul were to come to America today? What if he could do that? And begin preaching in some of these churches the verses we just read about baptism. That's sending packing. A lot of churches would send the Apostle Paul packing. "We don't believe that here, Paul." "Well, you mean coming here and saying we have to be baptized to have our sins washed away in order to get into Christ, in order to be saved? That's a man-made tradition, Paul. We don't believe that." Can you imagine saying that to the Apostle Paul? They'd just about have to. Either that, or change their views and come around to what the Bible teaches and to what Paul actually did teach and preach when he went from place to place. So regarding baptism, And Paul, we see what Paul practiced, we see what Paul penned, and then finally we see what Paul prescribed. Now to prescribe something is to stipulate action that must be taken. It's not a suggestion. A prescription is something that, an action that must be taken. What did Paul prescribe? Well, again, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he said there that he taught the same thing everywhere and in every church. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16, the first couple of verses. And then in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, he wrote to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me," so the things that Timothy heard from Paul, which would include all this stuff about baptism, being a requirement to get into Christ, to get in the body, to have your sins washed away. "Timothy, you've heard those things from me." What was Timothy to do with them? He said, "Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You teach others these things, including the necessity of baptism. And then they are to teach others. And then they are to teach others. That was Paul's prescription. Don't just obey the gospel and be baptized yourself, but teach others to do so. Of course, he was laboring under the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, when Jesus told them to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then to teach them to obey all things that he had commanded them, including what he had just commanded them, go into the world and baptize them. Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Teach that to everybody, and teach them to teach that to everybody. That's the Lord's prescription. That's what Paul prescribed to Timothy. That we are to teach people they need to be baptized to have their sins washed away. Let me share with you one other thing. This is in Acts chapter 8. We'll close the lesson with this. It's not in the outline, but I got to put it in there. Because if you ask a lot of preachers today, you take Billy Graham, who passed away a few weeks ago. Billy Graham statistically preached to more people than any man who's ever lived, by far. And he never told a single one what to do to have their sins washed away. He told them what they think, but he didn't tell them what Paul wrote, and he didn't tell them what the Lord said. But if you ever asked Billy after one of his sermons, "Billy, did you preach Jesus to him?" He'd say, "Oh yes, I preached Jesus to him," wouldn't he? Look at Acts 8. Philip went to the eunuch. The eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading from Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading, and he asked, Philip asked him if he understood, and he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And then in verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Now, Philip, we're told, preached Jesus to the eunuch. Now read the next verse. Verse 36, "As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" Notice Philip didn't say, "Baptized? Where'd you ever get that idea?" Now here's what we get from the verse. Philip preached Jesus to him. And when he heard Jesus preach to him, he got this idea he needed to be baptized. In other words, to truly preach Jesus to somebody, you have to preach baptism and the necessity of baptism. A friend of mine years ago, a gospel preacher, wrote a letter to Billy Graham and asked him, "Why do you never talk about baptism?" And one of Billy's workers that replied to letters, I'm sure he got thousands and thousands of them on a regular basis, my friend received a letter back and said, "Brother Graham does not deal with controversial subjects in public sermons." Was he really preaching Jesus to people? No, because he refused to talk about baptism. In the Bible, when somebody preached Jesus to somebody, the listener got the idea they needed to be baptized. And from everything we've looked at, we see why. Because to have your sins washed away, you have to arise and be baptized. and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So in thinking about Paul in baptism, we see what Paul practiced. He was baptized to have his sins washed away. It was something the Lord said you must do. We see what he penned. He talked about baptism all the time. He connected it with salvation. He connected it with being in Christ where salvation is. He connected it with being in the body, in the church where salvation is. And then we see what Paul prescribed. He prescribed to Timothy that Timothy take these things and teach them to others, and that they teach them to others. Paul and baptism. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.